The Gospel reading from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples, according to Luke, before he was lifted up into heaven. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in the scriptures, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead, and on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Many of us Christians don't pay a lot of attention to the ascension of Christ. Part of the reason, I suppose, is that Ascension Day always comes 40 days after Easter on a Thursday, when most of us are not here in church for worship. We might be attending a committee meeting. So on this Sunday after Ascension, we read one of the biblical texts recounting the ascension. Of course, on this Sunday, we're also competing with Mother's Day, which gets far more attention by most people. But taking away nothing from Mother, I'd like us to think about the ascension of Jesus this morning and what it means. It is the final pages of the story of Jesus' life on earth. Why would we not want to know how the story ends? Let's say a friend of yours says, "You just have to read this book that I've been reading. I'm almost finished reading it, and it's amazing. The drama, the plot, the surprises, it's really out of this world. But I decided not to read how it ends." You say, "Why not? Why would you not want to read the ending?" That's not much different from what we Christians do with the greatest story ever told. We get to the resurrection, then we close the book. The baby is born, lives a life unlike any other, is crucified on the cross, rises from the dead 3 days later, and then what? Why should we not want to hear the rest of the story? The resurrection probably is the climax of the story, but we need to hear the conclusion to understand the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Looking at this text, I find several key themes. First, we're reminded that like the first disciples, we are living in the in-between times. For those first followers of Jesus, the ascension marked the end of their earthly experience with Jesus, and their wait and expectation of his coming again. This in-betweenness can bring on a feeling of uncertainty and anxiety, not knowing exactly what will happen next. In Luke's more detailed account of the ascension in the first chapter of Acts, the disciples asked Jesus, "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they still had the idea that Jesus, the Messiah, had come to establish an earthly kingdom. But Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. It was probably frustrating to the disciples, and it certainly is for us. We're all hoping for God to restore peace and justice on earth. But we live in a sense with a sense of insecurity and uncertainty with no end in sight. So thank goodness the biblical story does not end here when Jesus is lifted up. There's so much change happening in the world today, and we don't know where it's leading us. Everything seems to be up for grabs in this modern world. In fact, we don't even call it the modern world anymore. It's the postmodern world. Everything is new and changing. It doesn't seem so long ago when we used phones attached to wires. We didn't have all the information available at our fingertips that we have today. We don't relate so much face to face anymore, but through social media. Where is all this taking us? How will it end? After gas-powered automobiles and cars start driving themselves, what then? After the polar ice caps are gone, what then? After global terrorism, what then? After people coming to church, what then? We all know what it's like to live in the in-between times, feeling like our lives are passing from one world to the next. The next thing I notice in the text is that the disciples are given a purpose. They are called and commissioned to continue the mission of Christ in the world. It says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and then says, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations." There are important things for us to do during these in-between times. As we tried to illustrate in the children's message, witnessing to tell others what Christ has done for us, visiting the sick, bringing peace and justice to the world, renewing the church, feeding the hungry. These are the things that God has called us to continue doing in Jesus' physical absence from us. And yet he's with us. The next thing I notice is that Jesus reminds his disciples that he is not leaving them alone. He says, "I am sending upon you what my Father promised, to stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." What he's referring to is what happened 10 days later when on the day of Pentecost the disciples were filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. We'll be thinking about that next Sunday on Pentecost. Jesus' mandate to proclaim his name to all nations was not enough to sustain them, nor is it enough to sustain us. In fact, most of us would simply wear out trying to do that were it not for what happened in chapter 2 of Acts, when the believers are filled with that power from on high, given the ability to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Among other things, this text underlines how God works through the simplest of folks. You know, most of those disciples were uneducated. They were peasants. Some of them were outcasts. They were fearful. They were imperfect people like you and me to change the world. These disciples were given the responsibility for Jesus' radically revolutionary movement to turn the world upside down. They seemed an unlikely group, caught up in the political concerns of that day to make Israel great again. Unable to see beyond their concerns for their own welfare, nonetheless, Jesus stays with them long enough to be able to pass them off to the Holy Spirit, who will continue to be with them and work with them. They are able to find voices that will indeed spread the good news to the ends of the earth. Now, Luke is the only New Testament writer to give us such a graphic description of a literal exit scene of Jesus' departure. Matthew ends with an account of Jesus meeting his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, far from Jerusalem and from Bethany. He commissions them to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he ends with the words, "And remember, I am with you always to the close of the age." There's no mention of Jesus actually going up or disappearing into a cloud. It's like he never leaves them. I'm with you always. Mark and John also don't give us much of a description of how Jesus left. Only Luke, in his second book, The Acts of the Apostles, gives us this literal picture of Jesus being lifted up and disappearing into a cloud. Now, of course, this kind of mythical imagery might give us moderns a bit of a problem when astronomers tell us about the countless universes out there millions of light years away. Is heaven really up? If you go far enough? I don't know. I can imagine that when the disciples watched Jesus being lifted up, they watched him disappear out of their sight with heavy hearts. He was gone. I can imagine they were grieving with tears in their eyes. Our first thought might be that it was an awful thing for Jesus to leave them. But Luke tells us that's not what happened. He writes that when Jesus withdrew from them and was lifted up into heaven, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Can you imagine that? With great joy. Now, perhaps we focus too much on the divinity of Jesus and forget his humanity. We see Jesus as God loaned to us for a little while, coming down from on high and then leaving us to go back home to be with God in glory, like Jesus finished his work on earth to retire in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God and saying to the Father Almighty, "Phew, I'm glad that job is done." I believe that if we read the biblical text carefully, that's not it at all. In a sense, Jesus' work on earth was just beginning. Jesus' home is as much here on earth as it is in heaven. So at his ascension, is Jesus leaving home or going home? I don't believe that the incarnation ends when Jesus returns to the Father. The incarnation just takes a different form. There is a permanence in the humanity of Jesus. The disciples were undoubtedly glad that Jesus had accomplished all that he did while he was on earth, and according to the scriptures, which he fulfilled. But they were also rejoicing because Jesus' work was not ending. Even though he was not physically present, his work would continue through them. If you bear with me for a few moments, I'd like to share with you what the Heidelberg Catechism says about Jesus' ascension. Now, this is a confession of the Reformed Church that goes back to the mid-16th century. In one section of the Catechism, we are given an explanation of that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He ascended into heaven." And by the way, a catechism is simply a teaching in the form of questions and answers. So this question goes like this: how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? And the answer, first, Christ is our advocate in heaven in the presence of the Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's powers, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. So if I understand this correctly, Christ does not shed his humanity when he returns to heaven. Christ's incarnation continues, though it takes a different form. His Spirit continues on earth. His flesh is in heaven. He's still one of us. I don't know if that makes any sense. Anyway, it's all for our benefit, for our good, that Christ ascended into heaven. In Luke's more detailed account in the second chapter of Acts, he writes that when Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight, the disciples were left gazing up into heaven. And then two angels appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up toward heaven? Don't you know that he will return?" The challenge for us modern disciples is the same. When and where do we find ourselves standing, looking up, hoping that Jesus or someone else will do the work of Jesus? Well, we just keep looking up and waiting for Christ to return. You may have heard this story before. Someone was driving on an expressway in one of our large cities. As she came closer to the downtown with the tall skyscrapers, many of the drivers seemed to be distracted, drifting from one lane to the other, braking for no apparent reason, nearly colliding with each other. She couldn't figure out what was going on. It frightened her. Later in the day, she turned on the television news and learned that a daredevil mountain climber had been arrested for trying to climb up one of the tall buildings. Drivers on the expressway were trying to watch his progress, looking up instead of paying attention to their driving. There are some who might practice their faith like those drivers, trying to keep our eyes focused on Jesus who ascended, but not paying attention to the opportunities of living Christ-like lives here and now on earth. Those first disciples must have shared with one another their anxieties and their fears, their hopes and their dreams, their wonder and anticipation as they retraced their steps to Jerusalem that first ascension day. Jesus had done his work. He was lifted up and withdrew his physical presence. But he didn't leave them on their own. He would always be with them. And so he is with us. It still takes a community of faith, Spirit-filled, to spread the good news, do good works, and bring about the reign of God. That is our challenge and our commission as the body of Christ continuing in this world. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.